to us and to the little ones upstairs as we commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Discipleship, bold in mission. Now, I'm not sure who counts these kind of things, but a whole load of different sources suggest that the average human being speaks 18,000, between 18,000 and 25,000 words a day, according to the experts. So each one of us kind of speaks a 54-page book every day, if you listen to the experts. And of course, that's not just the words we speak. Think about how many words you type on social media or tweeting or on texts each day. Words dominate our lives. And never underestimate the power of words. A judge speaks, and if you saw the court case in America this week, a judge speaks and a man is condemned or set free. And you may have seen the emotion and the aftermath of a verdict that took place this week in the States. A physician speaks and a person has surgery, enters a time of uncertainty and fear, or is relieved and go home different. A government official speaks and millions of pounds are spent or withheld on the words of a politician. And a preacher speaks and a man can move from death to life in response to those words, spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins, but in Christ can find life and hope through Jesus Christ. So never underestimate the power of words. And in our own personal life, we know the power of words, don't we? How they can encourage us and bless us or depress us. If you want to encourage someone, just go up to them at the end of the meeting and say, you lost a bit of weight, haven't you? Or go up to someone and say, you're looking smart today. Where'd you get that dress from? Where'd you get that shirt from? Of course, if you want to depress them, just say, cool, you're piling on the pounds, aren't you? Or, cool, rough night, you're looking a bit old, a bit weathered these days. So words can encourage and words can depress. And our Bible passage is all about words this morning and how we use our words. And as we focus in on this idea of mission, discipleship, evangelism, the passage splits naturally into two parts. Verses 2 to 3, talking to God about people. And then we'll look at verses 4 to 6, evangelism, speaking to people about God. So verses 2 and 3, prayer, speaking to God about people. And then verses 4 to 6, evangelism, speaking to people about God. Look at verse 2 to 3. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open up a door for our message. Now this links really good with last week's study when our focus was entirely on prayer. And it's good to know when it comes to evangelism, we have a resource to draw on. We can put petrol in the tank. It's not all about us. Because that filling, that power comes from our connection to a loving God. And prayer here is given in the context of mission, evangelism. And he says a number of things. First of all, he says, be faithful. That's verse 2a. Devote yourselves to prayer. Another word, if you don't like the word devote, is continue. Press on. Continue in prayer. Max Lucado is a well-known Christian author. And in one of his books called God Came Near, he tells the story of Norman Geisler. Norman Geisler was a child who went to a certain church because he was invited by neighborhood children. Now, that is the most simplest form of evangelism anyone can do. Come along on a Sunday. Come along to this. Come along to that. A simple invitation. Well, Norman Geisler went back to that Sunday school class for 400 Sundays, week by week. He was faithfully picked up by the bus driver. Week after week, he attended church and he showed no interest and never made a commitment to Christ. Finally, during his high school, after being picked up for church over 400 times, Norman Geisler committed his life to Christ, became a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And Max Lucado in his book makes this point. What if the bus driver had given up on him at 395. You know, this kid's going nowhere. Let's find some new blood, someone who's really interested. What if the bus driver had said, no, Giesler is a waste of space? Well, we know the answer, don't we? Never give up. The bus driver was faithful in his job. The Sunday school teachers were faithful in their job. And Norman Giesler came to faith and became part of that church fellowship. Now, in verse 2, the Apostle Paul is saying, when it comes to prayer, devote yourselves. Continue in prayer. Constant in prayer, one translation says. Faithful in prayer. Keep on keeping on. Don't quit. That's the idea. Don't quit. Now, this little expression, devoted in prayer, is quite common in your New Testament. It appears at least, I think it's 11 times, but 5 times in this kind of context of prayer. For example, Acts 1, verse 14. When the disciples are waiting in Jerusalem, Jesus has ascended, gone back to heaven. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit and the church to be born. What did they do? All with one mind, they continually devoted themselves to prayer. Hey, when you don't know what to do, when situations and circumstances don't make sense, talk to God. That's what they did. They talked to God. Devoted, continued. Again, Acts 2:42. When the very first, the church is born, the Holy Spirit has come. What did the very first Christians do? Acts 2:42. They were continually devoted themselves, what? To the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. To prayer. Acts 6:4. The apostles have a problem in the church. The widows are being neglected. Who's going to look after the widows? Who's going to do the jobs in the church? The apostles can't do both. So they say, okay, you guys are practical. You do the practical stuff. We're going to what? Devote ourselves to prayer and to ministry of the word. Hey, we've only got so many hours in a day, so much we can give. And they said, our priority, if we're going to lead this church, is prayer and study. Others can get involved practically. And then in Romans 12, verse 12, the apostle is teaching the church in Rome about their spiritual gifts and getting involved in serving one another. He says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful, devoted in prayer. And here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, we have the fifth incident of this expression, devote yourselves to prayer. Keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, it doesn't mean, of course, you walk around 24 hours a day praying. No one does that. Some people are devoted to their football teams, but no one spends 24 hours a day watching the TV or going to a game. Some people are devoted to music, but no one plays their instrument 24 hours a day. Now, it may dominate and saturate their day and be the focus of their day, but of course, no one spends all their time on it. Husbands should be devoted to their wives and vice versa. But again, sometimes you need a break from each other. You're not going to be always in each other's company. So when he says devoted to prayer, this ain't super spiritual, that you must be on your knees 24 hours a day. He said, no, prayer is something that should permeate your day. It shouldn't be an interruption to your schedule. It should be kind of something that naturally works its way in and out. When it feels natural, you pray about something, or you set certain times for prayer. But it's not just a now and again thing. It's something you've thought about, you've included in your routine. Just like you think about your meals, you think about what you're going to wear, you think about where you're going to go, how you're going to get there. So we plan in times when we pray. For Christians, we traditionally say, start the day with prayer. And as the old cliche says, if you start the day with prayer, it may well end in praise. And if you start the day without prayer, it may well end in confession. Because if you start the day with saying, Lord, this is the day you've made, come and help me. What a difference that can make to all of us. So be faithful in prayer. The second thing he says is be watchful, verse 2. Watch and pray, being watchful. Now, Penny's not here, so I can tell you this. I started calling her the computer. It's my pet name for her. Because whenever she's left and alone for 10 minutes, she goes to sleep. Now, she's tired, bless her. She works her socks off. And I apologize, Penny, for saying that in public. But the very opposite of watchfulness is sleeping, isn't it? Watching means sleeplessness. When a person is asleep, you're unaware of your circumstances. But when you're awake, all of a sudden your immediate circumstances are before your very eyes. And not the psalmist, the apostle here says, watch and pray. Keep your eyes open. Be conscious of your situation. And I think it's the idea of this. Think of two soldiers. Now, about 50 minutes away here is an army base at Odium. I know it because I got my parachute from Odium. I thought I'd use it for kid games, for children's games and holiday clubs. I think I've ever used it once in 20 years. So if anyone wants a nice bit of green silk, see me afterwards. But you go to Odium and it's so laid back. Or it was in the days I went to get my parachute. There was people, guards on the gate. They had guns, but none have had guns in their hands. They were like slung behind their back or just pistols or whatever. It was so relaxed. Yeah, what do you want? Come on in. What a difference to a soldier on guard in, say, Baghdad in Iraq. I don't think they'd be just casually saying they'll have their guns ready. You go to London these days, people have got their guns ready. You go to an airport, they've got their guns ready. And after last week's terrorist attack, even hospitals will have staff who are ready. That's the difference, isn't it? When you're in a war situation, you're watchful. When life is peaceful and gentle, hey, you take it easy, take life casual. We are in a war situation, says the Apostle Paul. So be watchful. If you're not, you'll be a casualty. If you're not, you'll fall into temptation, says Jesus. If you're not, you ain't going to be very effective when it comes to evangelism, says Paul. The one who realizes he or she is in a battle prepares for it. So be watchful, says the apostle. Thirdly, he says, be thankful. Being watchful and thankful. Or watch in the same with thanksgiving. Do you know, one of the great things when it comes to prayer is to count your blessings. Remember God's goodness and his generosity to you. And you'll never have a reason not to be praising God or thanking God. You know, when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, he was sitting in a nice comfy office. Got his computer on, got his cup of coffee there, the heat was on, his favourite music was playing. Life was nice. No, it wasn't at all. When I prepared my sermon, that's what I was doing. I was in my office, computer on, music blasting out because I like loud music when I'm preparing. Penny likes total quiet. I have my cup of coffee followed by another cup of coffee. You know, I'm in a comfortable situation. I get my head down for a few hours and hopefully it comes out as sense when I'm trying to communicate it. This letter called Colossians was written by a man in a prison cell. A prison cell. No comforts in those days. You didn't even get your meals unless someone brought food to the prison for you. You were dependent on friends, relatives, or charity for your meals. The prison didn't provide food. They just locked you in a cell and left you there. And yet this letter is full of gratitude. What, from a prison cell where he's chained up, it's dark, it's damp, he's cold. He doesn't know what the future holds. If they don't let him out, they're going to execute him. But if you scan the letter, do you know what you read? Not a grumpy old man. Chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. A heart of thankfulness. Chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father. Chapter 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. Chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Here's a man who's not got his eyes on his immediate circumstances, the dark, damp prison cell, or even the future. Am I going to escape or get my head cut off? He's looking up. He's saying, God, you saved me. My sins are forgiven. You've given me the gift of the Holy Spirit to connect me to you. I've got a family of believers that I belong to. And if the worst comes to the worst, I'll be with you in glory. I've got a lot to be thankful for. Be thankful. Do you know what? We'll go out into a world that haven't got any of those three things. They haven't got forgiveness. There are people outside these walls who live with the pressures of guilt on their soul shoulders. They haven't got the Holy Spirit to help them break bad habits. And you know, folks, I know, folks, before I became a Christian, I couldn't even clean up my language. Every other word was a swear word. Didn't even have the power in my life to stop swearing. Never mind all the other things that were wrong in my life. And we live in a world without hope. Without hope. They're hoping the politicians can sort out the world regarding climate change. That's the best they can hope for. We have an anchor, we sang, didn't we? We've got a hope that no one can take away, because our hope is fixed in Jesus. And it's secure. It's secure. It has stood the test of time for 2,000 years, and it will stand the test of time till Christ returns. So let's be thankful. Be specific, he says in verse 3. And pray for us. Praying also for us. You know, Paul, the great apostle, was not embarrassed or ashamed to say to folks, hey, I need your help. I can't do it on my own. We are partners. We are partners. I may be a voice, but I need your support. And if a great Christian like the Apostle Paul asks others for his help, we all need to ask others for help. Now, I'm really privileged because I don't think there's a day go by someone doesn't pray for me and Penny and our kids and the work we're involved in. We work for a Christian organization when we're not at Duncan Road Church. And in the area, as evangelists, we share the Christian message. We send out newsletters. I have a website, Facebook site, etc. And I know people pray for us because they tell us. And especially some of the seniors who say, we pray for you every day. We have your prayer list. We look at what you're doing. And we pray for it every day. So I'm grateful for that. But actually, we all need prayer, don't we? We all need prayer. And one of the reasons in this church, we produce one of these when we do it every few years. Sadly, this was 2018, last time we did it, is a friends and members guide. It should have been a members guide, but we chickened out and put friends in because we didn't want to upset people who weren't members but came along. But if you are just a come alonger, you ought to be a member if you're a believer. So come and join us so we can update it properly. But the idea is we just said, look, on day one, pray for so-and-so in this church. Day two, hey, if we're all praying for one another, surely that's got to bring us closer together as a fellowship. And I don't know what Dave's going to face on Monday at work, but he probably needs prayers to cope with the situation. I don't know what Maureen's going to face in her daily routine. I don't know what Alistair's going to be facing next week. But hey, if they come up on the list, and then we can support them, can't we, with our prayers. So if you've got a guide, use it. And if you're not in the guide, why not? So he says, be specific. Pray for one another, because nobody makes it on their own. And then with that as the foundation, he says, having talked to God about others, now you talk to others about God. That God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, the word mystery here doesn't mean something you can't understand. In fact, the very opposite. It's something that's been revealed. He's kind of saying, look, in the Old Testament, the Bible's split into two parts. 39 books, the Old Testament, written before Jesus and point forward to his coming. The New Testament, 27 books written after Jesus came to earth that point back to him, the four Gospels, give us the history of the early church, the letters tell us how to live as Christians, and the book of Revelation points to the future. And if you said to someone, where is Jesus in the Bible? They'll say he's in the New Testament. Well, that's true, but actually he's in all of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New. But in the Old Testament part, we see him in what's called shadows and types. Shadows and types. Now, a shadow is like, you know, it moves in conjunction with the substance, but it's separate, it's different. It looks the same in some ways, but it's different. It's only a shadow. That's the substance. And in the Old Testament, we have shadows, pictures of Jesus, prophecies of Jesus. You can see him there if you look, but it's only in the New Testament that's been revealed, and you get all the substance. So the mystery is this: the shadows are now substance, says Paul. We've got the substance. It's been revealed to us. So share that substance with those we come into contact with. And he tells us two ways in how to do that. By lip, verse 5, pray that I might proclaim it clearly. Speak it out. Speak it out. Christine Chapman tells the story of a time where she took her mother-in-law to the doctors, or she tried to. Trouble is, as they left the house, now you'd be surprised at this, Scotty, but mother-in-laws can yap a little bit. I don't know if you found that. But as they leave the house, she stops and the mother-in-law starts yapping to the neighbour. And Christine Chapman says, Mum, we've got an appointment. Come on, come on. And the more she's trying to nudge her along tactfully, the more she's chatting away to the neighbour. And in the end, Christine Chapman says, in the end, I just grabbed the hand and tugged her. It was quite rude, but it had to be done. We had an appointment and we couldn't miss it. And Christine Chapman says, when we got into the car, this is what the mother-in-law said. Sorry, I didn't know what to do. That woman wouldn't stop listening to me. Now the Apostle Paul says, hey, we ought to be those who speak to our neighbours. And I'm using neighbour in the broadest sense possibly. Literally, those who live either side of our house, they're our neighbours. But family and friends, work colleagues, anyone we come into contact with. Think of the people who will visit your house this week. The postman. The parcel delivery man. The bailiffs. Whoever comes. They're neighbours, aren't they? We can share something with them. Thanks for your parcel. Have a read of that. Give them a good newspaper. There's some in the foyer there. By lip. Why is it we don't speak to people about Jesus? Fear of embarrassment? Actually, many of us are more concerned about our own comfort zones. What if they laugh at me? What if they think I'm religious? A nutter? What if? We're all about what about me? And it's not about me, it's about them. They need to hear. Why don't we share? Well, I haven't got all the answers. Well, you never will have. If you wait till you've got all the answers, you'll never share the good news of Jesus. I don't know my Bible well enough. Well, swat up. There are about 10 common questions people will ask you. How do you know the Bible's true? Why does God allow suffering? What makes Jesus special? How can a man dying on a cross 2,000 years ago be relevant for me today? There's about 5 or 6 common questions. So swat up. And when the question comes, you'll have an answer. Apathy. Well, I'm all right. I'm sitting here this morning. I'm saved. Oh, jolly good for you. Or I never learned how. No one ever told me. Hey, these are a few of my favorite things. If we've got a passion in our heart, just share what's in your heart. I love the story of John 9 and the blind man, and they interrogate him. How did you get healed? He said, whoa. He says, stop the questions. I don't know. But this I do know, once I was blind, now I can see. End of argument. Can't argue with a changed life. And we all have a testimony, don't we? A story to tell. This is what Jesus has done for me. This is what Jesus means to me. And I often have to say, I was at Speaker's Corner last week, and my last two conversations, I said to the guys, look, I don't know the answers to those, but this is what I do know. And just share a bit of testimony. It's all you need to do. Now, Paul's desire, his ambition, his goal, his purpose is to proclaim the gospel. The very reason he's in a prison cell is he shared the gospel. The Gentiles, non-Jews, didn't like it. He got arrested. He got put into prison. Now, he could have played safe and said, okay, if I'm going to upset those people, I'll only speak to these people. But he didn't. And do you know what? When he's in prison, according to the book of Philippians and chapters 1 and 4, this is what happened. He was assigned some Roman guards to watch over him. That meant he had, I don't know, 2 or 4 guards in his cell every few hours till they changed shift. So what does Paul do? He witnesses to them. Some of those soldiers became followers of Jesus. People visited him. And people like Epaphras, who we read about, becomes a Christian because of Paul's testimony when he's in prison. And we're told that not only did Paul share to the soldiers, they went home and shared with their relatives, who shared with their relatives. And he says there are people in the palace of Caesar who are believers in Jesus. Because one told another, told another, told another. And even in the palace of Caesar, who's trying to eradicate Christianity, there are believers in Jesus. Simple conversation. So by lips and by life. Now most of us like to say, I'm letting my life speak for Jesus. That's not bravery, that's cowardness. Sometimes, you know, we chicken out of a situation, don't we? We take the easy option. We need balance. We need balance. If we only allow our lives to speak for Jesus, people will say, that person's good because they had a good upbringing. That person's good because they've got, you know, good influences on them. No, no, no. That person might be good because they've got Jesus. Verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Did you notice that little word, outsiders? Outsiders. Listen, if you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus, if you've been born again, you've got a faith that you know is real, you're on the inside. And if you're not sure of those things, you're on the outside looking in. It's not being nice on the outside, is it? You ever seen a kid at a sweet shop outside the window looking in at all the goods and they can't get to them because there's a big plate of glass stopping them? And what's even worse, when you look in a sweet shop and there's somebody inside helping themselves to the goodies. You're on the inside if you're a Christian. You know the gospel. You know the things that Christ means to you and what he's done for you. But there's many people still on the outside. Now, next Sunday morning, I shall be in Moldova, going there for 10 days. And I shall be in a Russian church. Although it's in Moldova, it will be a Russian building in the style of a Russian church. It will be full of Russian people who will all speak Russian. Now, I'm glad to say I will have my translator with me. Who will help me communicate. So I'll speak a few lines and she'll speak a few lines and I'll speak, etc., etc. So do pray for our translators and for me next week if you can. But the first time I ever spoke in a Russian church, my translator wasn't with me. She'd gone off to the loo and I was taken into a room and there was about 8 elders and deacons who all stood there in long black overcoats, in black suits with black ties, with their arms behind their back. And I walked in as a Westerner, and looked at them, and it was like the mafia. I thought, these guys are going to kill me. They're going to eat me alive in a minute. And when you nod and smile, and all you get is a... You don't feel particularly welcome. And I'm thinking, what am I doing here? I want to be anywhere in the world but here. Because I was the outsider. They could all communicate. They knew the situation. I didn't. It was all strange to me. But when my translator came, and then I could speak and understand what they were saying, I was back on the inside. You know, when it comes to church, sometimes you might feel you're on the outside looking in. What have they got that I haven't got? Well, they've got Christ. They've got Jesus. And when the Bible says when we invite him into our lives, he takes us from the outside to the in. And he talks here, doesn't he? Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. He says, the way you walk is important. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone. Everyone. Walk wisely, he says. You know, people notice how we live. There's a story told of a man who said to his neighbor, he said, I would love to be an atheist. I would love to say there is no God, but I can't because of Mrs. Williams, who lives in our street. And this man watched Mrs. Williams, how she acted and reacted, how she coped with the difficulties of life. And he said, I'd love to say there's no God, but I can't because I see the reality of God in the life of Mrs. Williams. May it be that when people look at us, they see the reality of God in our lives as well as from our lips. So he says, walk wisely in verse 6. Finally, he says, talk wisely. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt is a great expression. The Jerusalem Bible paraphrases it this way. Talk to them agreeably with a flavor of wit and try to fit your answers to the needs of each one. Do you know who that describes? Jesus. Talk to them agreeably with a flavor of wit and fit your answers to the needs of each one. You know, last week we did prayer and we looked at the Lord's Prayer and we had that great expression where Jesus said, look, if your son asks for bread, a fish, you're not going to give him a stone. And if he asks for a fish, you're not going to give him a scorpion. When Penny was telling that upstairs, all the children were giggling. Do you know why? Because they saw the stupidity of it. Of course their loving dad wouldn't give you a stone if you asked for bread. Of course he wouldn't give you a scorpion if you asked for fish. They saw the humour that dominated the teaching of Jesus. We don't appreciate it because we're Westerners. But it's Eastern humour. And Eastern humour is a bit like Monty Python. You take a situation and you exaggerate it to make it funny. We like people who stand up and tell jokes with a punchline. That's Western humour. But Eastern humour is a bit like Monty Python, you know, the Ministry of Silly Walks. You take a man who walks silly and you exaggerate it so that it becomes funny. And Jesus would often use humour and exaggerate it. See, look, you've got a speck in your eye, said the man with a plank in his own eye. Couldn't see the plank in his own eye, but he can point out the speck in someone. Stupid, it's absurd. But that's the humour that Jesus taught with. And that's why his audience came to him. They enjoyed his wit. And alongside it was his wisdom. His wisdom. He was seasoned with salt. Salt gives flavor to food. And may we give flavor to those we encounter. Let's pray. Lord, we've looked at the need to pray. We've looked at the need to speak. Apply these words to each, to every heart we ask. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good. Let's conclude with a challenging hymn. Always challenges me, this one. Go forth and tell, O church of God.